wonderful job today. Well, you see the little video, and I know what some of you are thinking. Well, Pastor, Easter is over. Not really. We celebrate every Sunday the resurrected Lord. So it's really not over. And I know the day that we celebrate is past. But I wanted to hang around one more Sunday, if you will. My text this morning is going to be in the Gospel of John, chapter 21. I'm not in Mark like I've been for the last three Sundays, but I'm in the Gospel of John. If you want to go ahead and turn there, I want to say a few introductory remarks to you today. I've been following Simon Peter for 3 weeks now. We followed him to the garden, and they're in the Garden of Gethsemane where he slept whenever Jesus told him to pray. We followed him to the courtyard where he warmed himself by the fire and denied even knowing the Lord Jesus on three different occasions. And then, of course, last Sunday morning, we followed him to the empty tomb where he heard the message that the Jesus Christ had resurrected from the dead. And so that's where I've been following him, but it seemed like, or at least it seemed like to me, that that's not a good place to leave him. And so I wanted to preach one more message about him. I've told you this several times, and you ought to know it by now. My seminary professor many years ago said that there are two things that a pastor ought to never do. Number one, never leave the prodigal in the far country. Every time you preach on the prodigal son, always get him home from the far country. Number two, never leave Jesus in the grave. Always get to the resurrection and get him out of the tomb. Maybe there's a third one that I ought to add, and that is today, never leave Simon Peter out of the ministry. Because if we stop the story where we did last Sunday morning, we don't see him as God restores him and puts him back into the ministry. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you in just a few minutes that John chapter 21 is what is called an epilogue. And I'll explain that, but what I simply mean is this. If we did not have John chapter 21, you would have seen Simon Peter there hearing the news of the resurrection of Christ, and the next thing you would find in your Bible in the book of Acts, him standing up preaching on the day of Pentecost. And you would not know how did he go from being a denier there in the courtyard to being a preacher there on the day of Pentecost. And John chapter 21 answers that for us. Because what happens is, on Easter Sunday morning, the angel said, go and tell his disciples, not only that he has resurrected from the dead, but go and tell them that he's going to meet you in Galilee, and there you shall see him. And so in between now, the disciples had made their way to Galilee, which was some 80-mile trip from where the empty tomb was. They made that 80-mile trip. But when you get to John chapter 21, I'm not going to read the first 14 verses, but when you get to John chapter 21, Peter does go back to Galilee. But whenever he gets there, after waiting for a while and Jesus hasn't shown up yet, Simon Peter turns to the other disciples and says this, I'm going fishing. That is, he's saying, I'm going back to what I used to do. I was a fisherman. You remember? The Bible says whenever Jesus passed by, saw him and his brother and said, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And so now some little over 3 years have passed and he says, I'm going back to fishing. And that's whenever they're out there fishing and they fished all night long, they didn't catch anything. Jesus showed up on shore, the Sea of Galilee, and he calls out to them in the ship and he said, put your net out on the right side for a great catch. And the Bible says they put the nets out on the other side, they caught a large number of fish. And that's when John the Apostle saw Jesus and said, "It's the Lord." And Simon Peter jumped out of the boat and jumped into the water and ran there to the shore. And Jesus was fixing a fish breakfast on the shore for them. And they had eaten breakfast. But yet something is going to happen in the verses that follow that will put Simon Peter back in the ministry. John chapter 21, verse 15. Join me in standing as I read my text today. I know many of you have probably read and visited these verses many times. I'm praying that God will open our hearts and minds so that we might understand it even better today. John chapter 21, verse 15 says, "So when they had dined," that is, when breakfast was over, "Jesus saith unto Simon Peter," by the way, whenever you read the Gospel of John, most every time he refers to Peter, if not every time, calls him Simon Peter. He always puts both names, Simon Peter. And here he does it again. "And so Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. And then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. We'll stop there. Father, today, open our hearts, our minds to receive what you have to say. And God, I pray that you'll help us to do what you ask us to do. Sweet Holy Spirit, we need you today. In this moment, I cannot do what you have called me to do apart from your presence and your power. Father, in this moment, those who are sitting in this congregation will not be able to hear and understand what you want them to do apart from your power. So we say to you, sweet Holy Spirit, you are welcome here, and we invite you to move up and down every row and tug at every heart. God, I pray that you would not now get our attention, say something to us that will transform our lives and make us more like Jesus and make us usable in your ministry, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I said to you that John chapter 21 is an epilogue. An epilogue is an addition that is put on to the end of a book, or maybe put on to the end of a play. It is something additional. And the reason why John chapter 21 is called an epilogue is because the words that we're reading are taken from the gospel of Jesus Christ according to John the Apostle. But it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. And whenever you read the gospel of John, when you come to the end of chapter 20, the story of Jesus comes to an end. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to John the Apostle, ends in chapter 20. But yet there is an epilogue. There is an addition in chapter 21. And this is not the story of Jesus. This is the story of Peter. I've said to you, I think for the last 3 weeks, probably every Sunday, that my goal in looking at Peter in the Easter story is to always keep Jesus in the spotlight. Does this sound familiar? Jesus is in the spotlight and Simon Peter is in the shadows. But when you get to John chapter 21, all of a sudden Peter is in the spotlight. And we want to see what God has to say to him. So this is an epilogue. As I said to you earlier, they've been out on the Sea of Galilee. That was Peter's favorite fishing place before he met the Lord Jesus. That was what fishermen would call his honey hole. That's where he liked to go fishing. And he's back out there, and he knows this area. He fishes all night. The disciples went with him. By the way, that's just another indication that Peter is the leader. Because in the earlier verses of John chapter 21, whenever Peter said, "I go a fishing," the other disciples said, "Well, we're going to." Isn't that the way it is? It's always more fun to fish with a crowd, right, than being by yourself. So they all went fishing. And so they're all out there fishing. And they caught nothing. They fished all night long, and they caught nothing. Now, if you've ever fished, you know that's not a good day, right? Well, we like to say, you know, well, the fun's in the going, sort of. You want to catch fish too, right? But they didn't catch anything. And so now they know that it's the Lord. And Jesus has built a fire there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And he's fixing breakfast for them. And that's whenever Peter jumps out of the boat and comes down to the shore. There's Jesus fixing the fish. There's a fire, which, by the way, the last time Simon Peter stood by a fire was in the courtyard where he had warmed himself. You remember? And said, "I know him not, I know him not, I know him not." Don't you imagine, even there on the shore of Galilee, standing by those coals of fire, he's remembering not long ago, "I denied knowing my Lord." And so now whenever you come to the story in the latter part of the Gospel of John, it's just all Jesus and Peter, and Jesus is speaking to him. And what I'm going to try to say to you this morning is, what happens in my text is that Jesus is restoring him to ministry, to usefulness in the kingdom of God. And if there's ever been anybody who names the name of Jesus, that somewhere along the line you stumbled, you fell, you denied the Lord, and you think, "God can never use me again," you need to hear this story today. God can use you again. So the words that Jesus gives to Peter are the words that are given to you and to me. I want to talk, first of all, about the motive for ministry. There are three simple points today. The motive of ministry, I'm going to talk about. The mark of ministry, I'm going to talk about. The mandate of ministry. But first of all, we look at the motive of ministry, and it's found in verses 15, 16, and 17. And just let me simply say it. The motive for ministry is love. The reason why you serve the Lord Jesus Christ is because of love. It is my hope today that the reason you're here in the house of God is because you love Jesus. The motive is love. Let me give you some scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Listen. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." Did you hear what it says? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 says this. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And once again it says, and to love him. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 through 38 says this, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, listen, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And so the first thing that we need to understand in our ministry and our service of the Lord Jesus Christ, the motive for everything we do is our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And before Simon Peter had so miserably failed his Lord, he had boasted in the fact of his love for the Lord. You remember whenever the Lord said to him that you're going to deny me, everybody is going to be offended because of me. Simon Peter said, all these may be offended for you, but I'll never be offended for you. I will never deny you. Those words sound familiar. He said, I will die before I would ever deny you. And so here he is boasting of his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think Simon Peter did what a lot of folks do, and that is he overestimated himself and he underestimated the power of temptation. So now, he needs to be restored to ministry, service, and usefulness. Two simple things. Number one, look at verse 15. Peter was confronted. I don't need to spend a long time here. I've tried to say this for the last several weeks, that Peter has two names, Simon Peter. One is his old name, one's his new name. Simon means a reed, Peter means a rock. And whenever they were in the Garden of Gethsemane and Peter had gone to sleep, Jesus wakes him up and says, Simon, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? He called him by his own name. And now the scripture says that Jesus has resurrected from the dead, but Peter has been acting more like a reed than he has been a rock. And although he had seen the risen Lord, he'd seen him on two occasions already. Once, whenever Thomas was present, once when Thomas was absent, and now this is the third time that he's seen the resurrected Lord. He's come back, he's made that 80-mile trip back to the Sea of Galilee, and now whenever he meets Jesus, Jesus says to him, Simon, Simon. He calls him by his old name. I think that must have stung him, that whenever Jesus called him Simon. But what was happening was Jesus, who is, by the way, the great physician, was performing corrective surgery on Simon Peter's heart. And so he called him Simon. There had to be some conviction. He had to understand that you've been acting like your old self rather than your new self. And you will, by the way, you will never be used in ministry until you have, first of all, been convicted of your sin. You can never confess your sin and be cleansed from your sin until you have been convicted of your sin. And so Jesus calls him Simon. It was necessary. It was painful, but it was necessary. But then the bulk of the verses talk about what I call Peter was challenged. He was challenged three times. Now, these are verses that probably for many of you, most of you in the room perhaps, you're very familiar with these verses. So let me just hit them real quickly. And what I call the first challenge, the further challenge, and the final challenge. Three of them. There's the first one. Stay with me, look at your Bible there, the middle part there, verse 15. The first challenge was this. Jesus said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Stop right there. He said, do you love me more than these? And whenever you read the English text, you will not see this, but you read the Greek text, you do see this. Whenever Jesus said, do you love me? The Greek word that he used for love was agapo. Do you love me? It is the highest form of love. It is sacrificial love. It is pure love. It is divine love. The noun form is that familiar word, agape. And so he's asking him, do you love me with that kind of a godly love? Simon Peter, do you love me with agapo love more than these? And Bible scholars have questioned, what did Jesus mean when he talked about more than these? I think when he said, do you love me more than these, I don't think he was talking about the other disciples that were there. I think he was talking about his old vocation. I think he was saying, do you love me more than the ships? Do you love me more than the nets? Do you love me more than the tackling? Do you love me more than the fish? Do you love me more than fishing? Simon Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And Simon Peter responded and said these words. He said, yea, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thou knowest that I love thee. And again, you don't see it in the English text, but in the Greek text, whenever he said, yes, Lord, I love thee, he did not use the Greek word agapo, he uses the Greek word phileo. It is a lower love. It is more of a human love. It is a friendship love. You remember that? I mean, whenever you read that in your Bible, he's talking about a brotherly love. Jesus said, do you love me with agape love? And he said, no, yes, Lord, I love you with phileo love. And there's one thing that we can say about Simon Peter. He was being honest. He said, my love doesn't rise to that level. Yes, Lord, I love thee. And Jesus then said to him, feed my lambs. The word feed, there's a word that means to pasture or to fodder the lambs. It is the basic requirement of being a shepherd or anybody for that matter who takes care of animals. One of the things you have to do, if you're gonna have an animal, feed the animal. So he said, feed my lambs. He's talking about the young sheep, the little sheep. And so evidently Jesus accepted his, even though it was phileo love, Jesus accepted it and said, all right then, feed my lambs. That's the first challenge. Second, the further challenge, then follow this. Jesus said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And again, Jesus used that high word, agapo love. And once again, Peter responded by saying, yes, Lord, I love thee. And once again, he uses that lower level, phileo. I love the phileo. I love you like that. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. The word feed, there's a different Greek word, is a word that means shepherding the flock. It means more than just feeding them. It's everything you have to do with the flock. To guard the flock, to guide the flock. It's a different word. And so he said, I want you to feed my sheep. And the sheep there is not just lambs now, it's the older sheep. He's talking about the entire flock. So whenever Peter said, yes, Lord, I love thee with phileo love, Jesus accepted that and said, I want you to shepherd my sheep. Thirdly, the final challenge. Then finally, Jesus said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? The third time, whenever Jesus said, do you love me? Jesus used the word that Peter's been using. He uses the word phileo. That is, he lowered it. He said, Peter, do you phileo me? It's almost like he was saying, Peter, I don't even know if you love me with a brotherly kind of love because of the way you've been acting, some of the things that you've done. And so what he was saying was, your love doesn't even measure up to that level. Now perhaps you understand why the third time the Bible says that Peter was grieved. I don't think he was grieved because Jesus asked him three times. I think he grieved because he was questioning whether or not he really even had phileo love for him. And so this time Peter answered, and listen to this, Peter answered and said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Here's what he said. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And he's still using phileo love. What he was saying was, Lord, you know everything about me. You know me through and through. You know me better than I know me. You know what I thought. You know what I said. You know what I did. You know that my love for you is just is brotherly love. You know this, Jesus, I can never love you as much as you love me. I think his heart was racing at that time. I think his stomach was churning. I think his cheeks were hot. I think his eyes perhaps filled with tears, because now here he is standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's saying to him, Lord, I know that you know me better than I know myself. I know that you love me and I love you, and I can never love you that much. And so there he stands now, broken. He stands now convicted, but yeah, I think he stands there forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we always like to point out that the Bible says there in the courtyard, three times he said, I know him not. And now three times on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, he says, yes, I love you. And so I'm saying this to you today, that the motive for ministry is loving Jesus Christ. If you're going to be used by God, you must love Jesus. And so the question of the hour is this: do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus Christ? And then if you would say, yes, I love Jesus, then you have to ask the question, well, do you love me, he said, more than these? And as I said to you, that he was saying to Peter, he said, do you love him more than the boats and more than the nets and more than the fish? I'm saying to you today, you fill in the blank. Whatever it is in your life, do you love me more than you love your job? Do you love me more than the pleasures that you enjoy? Do you love me more than the time? Are you willing to serve me because you love me? I'm going to tell you, the motive for ministry is love. That's why we do what we do. I mean, if you're a connection group teacher, hopefully you teach because you love Jesus. If you sing in this choir, hopefully you sing because you love Jesus. If you come early on Sunday morning and you come do a sound check, it's because you love Jesus. If you take a time in the nursery and you're back there changing diapers, hopefully it's because you love Jesus Christ. Whatever you do it because you love him. That's why I said at the very beginning, I hope you're here in the house of God today because you love Jesus. That's the motive of ministry, just loving Jesus. The motive of ministry is love. Secondly, notice this, the mark of ministry. Look at verses 18 and 19. And I'll say this quickly too. The mark of ministry is sacrifice. I'll give you some more scripture. Listen to these. You want to know what it means to follow Jesus? Listen to these. Matthew 16, verse 24 says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Did you hear that? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Luke chapter 14, verse 26 says this, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And listen to this. Luke chapter 14, verse 33 says like this, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. And so what he's saying to us is, if you're going to be in the ministry, if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to be used by me, then there's going to have to be some sacrifice in your life. Do you notice that whenever Jesus said this, he uses those words, verily, verily. It's a very common term that Jesus used. John records it more than any other gospel writer, that Jesus says, verily, verily. It comes from a Greek word that can be translated, amen, which means this is true. That's what amen means, by the way, you know. This is true. Or some translations say it means surely, surely. Some translate it truly, truly. So what he's saying was, what I'm about to say is absolutely true. Yeah, absolutely true. So what's he do in verses 18 and 19? Two things. Notice these quickly. Number one, he spoke about Simon Peter's past. That's what he means when he says, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest where thou wouldest. The word young actually means whenever you are younger, this is what you used to do. Whenever you were young, whenever you were active, whenever you were in control, You went wherever you wanted. You did whatever you did. That's not news. I mean, some of us understand that today. Whenever you were younger and you were in control and you did what you wanted to do, before you got married, before you had a family, it was totally different, right? And he said, this is the way it was whenever you were young. So he talks to him about his past, but that's not his point. He also, secondly, talks to him about his future. He says, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Now, some people believe that now he's talking about what's going to be like whenever you get old. And some believe that what he was saying was whenever you get old, that Peter is going to become immobile, that he's not going to be able to get around, he's going to have somebody to take care of him, get into different places. But that's not what he meant at all. What he was talking about, whenever he got old, how he was going to die. As a matter of fact, verse 19 interprets verse 18, because in verse 19 he says to him that he was speaking of his death. He was speaking about how he would die. And so he said, whenever you get old, here's what's going to happen to you. He said, you're going to stretch forth thine hands. Stretch forth thine hands. That's a picture of crucifixion. He said, this is how you're going to die, Peter. You're going to be crucified. You're going to die like Jesus died by crucifixion. You're going to stretch forth thine hand. As a matter of fact, early church history says that somewhere around AD 69 or 70, that Peter was martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the church historians say, now you understand, I'm not talking about, this is not in your Bible, this is in ancient church history tradition, says that whenever it came time for Simon Peter to die, and he saw that he was going to die by crucifixion, he did not feel worthy to die in the same way that Jesus died, and so Simon Peter requested that he would be crucified upside down. And so Jesus is telling him, listen, it's going to be costly. It's going to cost you your life. This is how you're going to die. That's sacrifice. And somebody might say, well, boy, that's an awful thing for Jesus to tell him, that he knows that one of these days he's going to die by crucifixion. Well, you could interpret it that way, or you could interpret it like Simon Peter's glad to hear that, because at least it lets him know that he's not going to deny the Lord again. When he gets another opportunity, he's not going to deny the Lord again. He's going to take his stand for Christ, and he's going to die for Christ. And so I'm saying to you today that not only does God use people that love Jesus, but God also uses people who are willing to sacrifice for him. Now, it may not be that God asks you to give your life, but it could be. But what he's asking, he is going to ask you to sacrifice in some way. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24? I read it just a moment ago. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. Take up your cross. It's a symbol of death. What he's saying is that whenever you give your heart to Jesus Christ, you take up your cross and you begin a death march for the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is an instrument of execution. Take up your cross. It means to die to yourself and to be willing to die for Christ, to sacrifice your life for Christ. I want to say today, in the modern world that we're living in, I think we have given a pretty bad definition of what it means to be a child of God. What does it mean to be a Christian? I want you to hear what I'm saying today. To be a Christian, it means more than to just raise your hand and say, I prayed that prayer. To be a Christian means more than I walked down an aisle and I took a pastor by the hand. It means more than that. It means more than to say, I went through the baptismal waters. It means more than that. It means more than I came to church every Sunday. To be a Christian means more than that. It means I'm giving Jesus Christ all of my life for the rest of my life. And from now on, I will sacrifice myself. I will die to myself for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is. It is sacrifice. May God forgive us whenever somebody said, well, what does it cost to be a Christian? And we just said, well, it costs you nothing. Oh, friend, it doesn't cost you nothing. It costs you everything to become a Christian. That's what he's saying. It's sacrifice for the cause of Christ. And I think there's so many folks today sitting in churches like this who don't really understand what it means to be a child of God. There are a lot of folks who come down an aisle, filled out a card, who made a decision for Christ, but never made a commitment to Christ. And there's a difference. And I've said it many times, let me say it one more time. Decisions are made in your head. Commitments are made in your heart. Decisions change from time to time. Commitments never do. It's serious to be a child of God, to commit your heart to Christ. Thirdly, we're looking at Peter once again getting restored to ministry. These latter verses they're very unique. I want you to hear them today. We looked at the motive of ministry and the mark of ministry. Look at the mandate in the latter part of verse 19 through 22. Let me just say it again to you. The mandate for ministry, two words, follow me. That's what Jesus said, follow me. Listen to John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John chapter 12, verse 26 says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. That's the mandate of being used by God. Follow me. Those are the words, by the way, that whenever Peter heard them, they must have rang a bell with him, because back in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, whenever he and his brother were fishing, Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So Jesus said to him again, now stay with me here. Jesus said, listen, Peter, do you love me? If you're going to serve me, you got to love me. Number two, Peter, will you sacrifice for me? Understand that you're going to sacrifice by giving your life, by dying on a cross for me. Number three, if you're going to be used in ministry, he said, you have to follow me. Follow me. Two quick things. Number one, Peter was curious. I've tried to visualize this in my mind. Evidently, whenever Jesus said to him, follow me, Jesus turned to walk away, and evidently Peter then started to follow after him, because then in verse 20 it says, then Peter turning about. So I think maybe he took a few steps to follow Jesus, but the Bible says then he turned about. And the Bible says he looked at the disciple whom Jesus loved, and the disciple who leaned on his chest at supper, the disciple who asked who's going to betray him. He doesn't name himself, but John's talking about himself. Keep this in mind. Here he is. Here's Jesus talking to Peter, saying, follow me. And Jesus starts to leave. Peter starts to leave. Then Peter turns around, and he sees John. That's who he's talking about. And he sees John, and he asks Jesus, what about him? What's going to happen to him? Well, what's going through Peter's mind? Peter's going through this mind. He said, you told me what's going to happen to me. I'm going to stretch out my hands. I'm going to die by crucifixion. What about him? I like one preacher said in his commentary, he said, Peter was a project. And he was. He was a project. Can we sing a verse of, he's still working on me? And he's still working on him. So that's what he said. He said, what's gonna happen to John? You know, inquiring minds want to know what's going to happen to him. And then notice Peter was corrected. Verse 22, Jesus said, if I want him to live until I come again, what is that to you? Do I need to interpret this for you? Jesus said, listen, you're going to die by crucifixion, but if I want John to live until the second coming, that's none of your business. By the way, if John lives until the second coming, number one, he'd be a very old man. But that's not what he was saying. He was saying, if I want him to live, the answer was a gentle rebuke. Jesus was basically saying something like this to Peter. You take care of Peter, I'll take care of John. Don't you worry about what I'm going to do with Peter. You worry about what I'm going to do, excuse me, with John. You worry about what I'm going to do with Peter. So he's saying, it's almost like he was saying, you mind your own business. I'll take care of what's going to happen. By the way, you know what ended up happening was Peter and John served alongside one another. Whenever you get to the book of Acts, the first part of the book of Acts is Peter and John, and Peter and John doing those. And by the way, I mean, yes, Peter, according to Christian history, says that he was crucified upside down. And John was exiled to the island of Patmos, where he wrote the last book in your Bible called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. So whenever Jesus says to him, you don't worry about John, you just follow me. As far as we know, from that moment forth, Simon Peter just followed Jesus, and he just did what Jesus wanted him to do. Because if you could read the rest of the story, what happens is he walks right out of the Gospel of John, right into the book of Acts, and he stands up and preaches on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 souls get saved. He goes to the temple one day. There's a lame man there at the gate called Beautiful, and there he raises that lame man so that he can get up and walk. Then he meets a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira, and he exposes their hypocrisy and their lying to the Lord. The Holy Spirit let him know that. And then there comes a time whenever he's at Simon the Tanner's house, and a large sheet comes down in front of him, and the Lord tells him to rise up and eat. And then finally you find him being used by God to open the door of the gospel to the Gentiles, to help a man by the name of Paul, who became the missionary to the Gentiles, who took the gospel to the world. And so I would say to you, evidently Simon Peter followed Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, he went to the garden where he went to sleep. He went to the courtyard where he also denied the Lord, but he also went to the empty tomb and he saw the resurrected Christ. And then he saw Jesus on the shore of Galilee one time, and he said to Jesus, I love you, I'll follow you, and I'll die for you. And evidently he did. You know, one of the reasons, I mean, I love Simon Peter. Probably many of you in the room today, you love Simon Peter. And I think I know why. I think I know why we all like him. Because we're just like him. Right? We can identify with him. His failures are well documented for the whole world to see. But yet also his restoration is well documented as well. He confessed his love for Christ. He followed Jesus and gave his life for Jesus. And you might ask me, well, Pastor, can Jesus use somebody like me? He can. Number one, you need to love him. With all your heart, you need to love him. And that's not just saying in your head, yeah, I love you. It's saying with your heart, like I said earlier, I'm giving Jesus all of my life for the rest of my life. I'm committing my life to Jesus Christ. You have to be willing to sacrifice for him. There may be some things that he wants you to do that's going to get you out of your comfort zone. But yet he's going to ask you to sacrifice for him. And you have to be willing to follow him. Whatever that means, that you say, I'm going to follow him. You remember this old song? Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. That's what it means to be a child of God. My heart, my life, my all I bring to Christ who loves me so. He is my master, Lord, and King. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Can you say that with all your heart today? Wherever he leads, I'll go. That's what it means to give your heart to Christ. I'm giving him all of my life for the rest of my life. Until he calls me home, I'm going to follow him. Would you bow your head with me for a word of prayer? In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing our final song. And today I want to ask you just a few real quick questions. One, have you ever made a commitment of your life to Jesus Christ? Has there ever been a time that you've called out to him and asked him to forgive your sin and be your Savior? If you've never done that, I want to ask you today to come and say, I'm giving my life to Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing you'll ever do. I want to ask you today, are you following him? Are you following Jesus? You'll follow him and obey him and obey his word. If you've given him your heart, you saw one baptized today. Have you followed him in believer's baptism? Have you followed him in faithful service? Are you doing the things that his word tells you to do? Father, right now I pray that your Holy Spirit would just move up and down every row and tug at every heart. Lord, in this room, there are probably some folks who have never given their heart to Jesus. God, I pray that no excuse will be enough today. I pray that every person in this room right now who does not know for certain that they have eternal life will come today to give their heart to Jesus. Father, I pray that you speak to the heart of every child of God who maybe has stumbled and fallen somewhere along the way. God, I pray that you would pierce us, convict us. And Lord, I pray that we will confess our sin and we'll confess our love for you. And God, that we will commit our hearts, our lives to you today, once anew and afresh. And Father, I pray today for every child of God that there be a willingness on our heart to sacrifice, whatever that might mean, that we will sacrifice in order that we might be in the center of your will for our lives. So God, please speak to us. And I pray during this invitation time that every person in this room will do what you're asking us to do right now. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you join me in standing, please? Our pastors are down here at the altar today. They're there to receive you and to pray with you. If there's something God wants you to do, there's something God's Holy Spirit has spoken to you about, I want to ask you to slip out from wherever you are. Come take one of these men of God by the hand and just say, this is what God wants me to do. I'm coming to do it today. If you want to come and pray right now.